My grandfather had a journal from my great-great-grandfather. It was a really cool read. Every day, almost every day, it started off, great day, or beautiful day, wonderful day, and then he described the weather, and you had to think that he was quite an optimist. He'd say, beautiful day, windy, or beautiful day, really cold. The only time he didn't say beautiful day, was this word we couldn't quite read. It was kind of scribbled down for about 2 weeks. And at first we thought it was confined. I was like, what, was he sick or something? It was in July, in August. And, oh, it's combined. Combine. That was all he could write down. It wasn't a beautiful day if you were combining. I'm sure his eyes were full of dust. But it was really neat because you could look back and see what he had done over the course of a whole year, 100 years ago. And I was fascinated by that. But I'm sure he wrote that down so that he could remember what he had done. He probably wasn't thinking of his great-great-great-grandson. I don't know how many greats are in there. He probably wasn't thinking of me when he wrote that. But today, we're going to look at what God wrote, God's journal. He didn't write it for himself. He wrote it for us to see his great deeds. Let's pray. Father, we could be lost in this world. We could be trying to figure things out on our own, groping in the darkness, looking for the light switch. But you gave us your word, and therefore the psalmist says, your words are a light and a lamp to our feet. What a good thing it is to have your word before us so that we can have good things to listen to and good things to say. As we look at your book of remembrance, teach us to remember well. For we who trust in you are your treasured possession. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we are in Malachi 3, 16 through 18. Last week, we saw the people grumbling against God yet again. In fact, all of Malachi so far is scattered with little bits of slander against God. We see this in the very first bit. Malachi 1:2. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? That's the tone of the whole book of Malachi. God asserting that he does indeed love his people, and his people saying, I don't think you really get what we want. The people of God have always used the mouths that he created to slander him, to reject him. From Adam and Eve, blame shifting in the garden, remember that? Adam, what's going on? It was Eve, the woman you gave me, right? Eve, what gives? It was the serpent. To the complaints in the wilderness that God had forgotten them. God, you brought us out into the wilderness to die. Do you remember what they were eating? Bread from heaven. Yet, they complained. God has always had to endure his name being impugned and shamed before the nations. And in fact, he raised up Israel that they might be a light to the nations. God has dealt with those who are unfaithful in thought, word, and deed. And now we see, finally, joyfully, those who fear him even as they rest in his word. So verse 16 of Malachi 3 says, then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. These are the people of Israel who are perhaps discouraged with their own hearts, but they are not despairing of the Lord's work in and through Israel. There's this insidious despair on one side, and then there's this desperate clinging to Christ on the other. They who fear the Lord, being wise, know that God has taken many evils and turned them into good. They've read the story of Joseph and seen God's preservation, even through a famine. Those who fear God think on His character and His deeds for encouragement, and they do not turn from Him. So we'll see here what they do. Those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. Let's go to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6. It is not enough to have your Bible by your bedside. Deuteronomy 6 tells us how we are to treat the Word of God. Deuteronomy 6:4, as we've discussed, is the most famous text to a Hebrew mind. It's called the Shema. Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. It is not enough to have your Bible by your bedside. It is not enough to have a sign that has an out-of-context verse in your living room. Those who are God's, those who fear God, turn back evil words and thoughts with the thoughts and words of God, remembering what God has done. This is Psalm 1. You see the person who's descending into evil in the beginning, first three sections of Psalm 1. "But the one who delights in the law of the Lord shall prosper." So it's easy to discourage or be discouraged with words. So we ought to guard our ears and hearts and mouths with the fear of the Lord. Notice in Malachi that the record of evil speech is pretty thorough. He's brought up all the arguments of evildoers in Malachi's day and recorded them all. And here we aren't even told the content of what those who fear the Lord are saying, because it should be obvious. Evil can always twist things, but the people who fear the Lord always have the same words on their lips. They are not speaking of their circumstances. They are speaking of what the Lord has spoken. You can hear one guy say, "Hey, what gives? Aren't we the chosen ones? Why hasn't God showed up?" Well, the one who fears the Lord either walks away and goes to speak with somebody who will enjoy what he has to say, or he turns and says, "Hey, you do know the promise, right? You do know what God has said, right? Abraham didn't get to see but one of his offspring. And God said that there would be billions of offspring. Remember, he says, Abraham, go out and count the stars. How many offspring did Abraham actually get to know? Ishmael wasn't the son of promise, so we can't count him. And the other sons weren't the sons of promise. Just Isaac. Just one. But was Abraham discouraged? Here we are, says the man who fears the Lord in Malachi's day. We are the result of the faith of Abraham, and there's tons of us. Stop worrying. God is going to bless us for Abraham's sake. Hey, did you hear about what happened the other day? The New Testament Christian says, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. God will bless us for Christ's sake. James 3, 7 through 12 is a helpful one here. So let's go to James 3. James 3. James 3, 7 through 12. James 3, 7 says, "For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind." I'm thinking of the big hunter. He's got his big wall in his cabin and the fireplace. And over here, there's a deer and a bear sticking out of the wall, right? Bear. And the elk and the moose, and maybe when he's a really good hunter, he's got an elephant over here. I don't know. He's got all of his animals up on the wall. Verse 8. "But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison." You see, in Malachi's day, the people who have whispered against God have sown seeds of doubt and discord among the people. Verse 9, "With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people from people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water?" The answer here is no. The illustration here is, if we say something bitter, the sweet things of God we have said will be corrupted. "Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." James is saying that it is ridiculous for a Christian to spew filth, especially regarding God and his people. It is not the specific content of the speech here in Malachi. It is that they speak of God with others, like them. And the result here is beautiful. God hears. God hears. This is the second half of Malachi 3:16. "The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written." What a wonder. Remember, on the mountain of Sinai, the people trembled and quaked and begged Moses to listen to God for them and be the go-between, the mediator. We can't stand it. They looked up at the mountain and wreathed in smoke and flame and saw lightning and felt the thunder shake the air. And they couldn't bear to hear him. Moses, please, be our intermediary. That's just hearing God, let alone speaking to him. To converse with the living, true, sovereign God, creator of all things, is a wonder. He paid attention. The sense I get here is when a father bends down on one knee, he condescends to his boy, his little toddler, to see the drawing he made. God inclines his ear. He is an active listener. Those who whine and complain because of their expectations and wants are ignored by God. Those who appeal to him humbly are heard and drawn near. Look what God does for them. He gives them a book of remembrance. A book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. Now, I have a quick question here. When I read that, it looks like the book of remembrance was written of those. What I think that should be is to those. The difference is this. In Esther 6:1, we see a book of remembrance being read to the king, right? And the king says, okay, I can't sleep. Read to me what's been done in the past. And so this book of remembrance is like that, is what has been done. This is not the book of life. This is different from the book of life. This book of remembrance looks backwards, not forwards. The book of life, in a sense, is a to-do list. God, before the foundation of the world, wrote down in his book of life to save. Right? He knew, he purposed from the beginning that he was going to save people. And he said to the Son, in eternity, we're going to do this. And they covenanted together. This is Ephesians 1. But this book of remembrance is not a to-do list. It's a been-done list. So God is still accomplishing a great work of salvation, right? We haven't yet seen our full salvation. So the book of life is a to-do list. God's saying, I'm going to save this person, this person, this person, this person. But the book of remembrance looks backwards. The book of life, God set in stone and looks forward to things not yet, like blueprints to be followed. The book of remembrance is written after the fact. It is not only a book of assurance, but a book of remembrance, not just who we are, but what God has done in us. This book reminds us, those who fear God, that we lose not our labor when we turn to God. If this were the book of life, our salvation would hinge on what we do. Do you see that? But here we see that those who have already experienced grace and heard of God's love are the ones who are remembered for their response. God has stirred up in these people's hearts a fear for him, and he's given them a promise. I will remember the day that you spoke well of me in opposition to all these who hate me. In remembering God, God remembers those who fear him. This book is written for the encouragement of those who fear God. It is smashing the words of those who said in 2:17, where is the God of justice? God sees even when a sparrow falls. So the suffering of his saints for the glory of God is certainly remembered and rewarded. God is pleased when we serve him with our words in the presence of evil. He remembers it. And he will greatly reward us for speaking on his behalf. So he says, they shall be mine. They shall be mine. Verse 17, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves them. This day is unknown to us, Jesus himself says in Matthew 24. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Not one drop of judgment rain fell on the earth until Noah was safe inside the ark. God won't come too soon or too late for his own. God will uphold justice. In that day they shall be mine. I will preserve them. There are two aspects of grace in verse 17. He makes the people his own, and he spares them. So the first aspect of grace is when I make up my treasured possession. Treasured possession is one word. It's a hoard of treasure, right? It's plunder. God wraps up here his own Christmas present that he made for himself. The gift of salvation here is not merely for us. He saves us so that he might have us. He doesn't treasure his name only. He treasures us. We shall be his because of his promises. And this is a good reason for us to continue faithfully, to remind each other of what he has done, pointing to the book of remembrance, resting in these promises. It is because we are God's that we are safe and protected. The complaints that we have daily can fall away from our minds because we are focused on better things. And God will bring them about in his time. He will gather in his people. We don't know when that is. And we have no better hope than this grace, that God should make us his own treasure. It's a shocking pleasure to people who wander from him incessantly. Amen. There's a second grace here in this verse, verse 17. God doesn't forget his children because he doesn't forget his son. Ultimately, this future sparing of those who fear him was won in Christ. We will fail to speak of the Lord all the time. Things come up and we go, ah! And we forget that we worship the God who is in control of all things. This future sparing was won in Christ. Those things that you think of at 2 a.m. are meant to hound you and point you to your need for Christ. The verse says, he will spare them as a man spares a son who serves him. We haven't served him well, but it is on behalf of his son's service that we are spared. We are his in the end because of his deliverance. He said, he wrapped up his own Christmas present that he made. We're not presenting ourselves. He presents us to himself. His grace is doubly wondrous. We are his prize, and we are spared from his wrath. We see God continuing to work in verse 18. Then once more, on that day of judgment, you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve God. God separates, as he has done from the beginning, the light from the dark, the righteous from the wicked. Right now, we don't always see it, do we? But it isn't our job to make sure everyone follows the rules. God will do the revealing. Malachi and the other prophets and priests, I'm sure, long for the people just to straighten up. Just speak well of God. Offer the right sacrifices. But it isn't just the external change that God desires. We've seen in Malachi that he wants our hearts. There is a parable that illustrates this. Let's go to Matthew 13. Just over a couple pages. Matthew 13. This is the struggle that Israel has had until Jesus has come. Unfaithful, idolatrous hearts. And he's going to show us here. This is Jesus, Matthew 13, 24. He put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seeds in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed some weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also, and the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seeds in your field? How then does it have weeds? Do you hear Malachi there? The people in Malachi's day? God, I thought this was your field. Why are there weeds in it? Why do you let bad things happen? Why don't you just deal with it? Verse 28, he said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servant said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? I don't know if you know how wheat grows. It's a little different from corn. I was a wheat farmer because I could never get corn to stand up very well. Corn, you know, every 6.5 inches, boop, 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 perfect little rows, and it's easy to cultivate. Wheat, you scatter it. All the rows are tight together, and you can hardly tell that there's rows. I remember driving down the side of the road as a kid. I loved watching, looking down, and you could see all the rows, and then you get past the rows, and you can't see them anymore. It's my favorite. But wheat spreads out little tillers and comes up everywhere. It's thick. And so those roots all over the place, you can't just pull out a chunk of weeds. It'll kill the wheat, especially if there's a lot of weeds. Verse 29, no, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. There's an invisible church and the corrupted visible church. Those who are redeemed are growing right alongside the weeds. And we should not presume whether someone is a wheat plant or rye. I remember one time it was so bad, just right outside the house. I was little, watching out the window, and there was rye in one particular spot. For some reason, it just got so thick, and we couldn't do anything with it. So my dad brought the disc in and made a big circle and tilled it up. And I just remember looking at the big spot in the middle of the field. It killed everything. If God comes in judgment too soon, he will lose his own. We cannot always see the distinction in outward justice, who is the Lord's and whose isn't. The encouragement and comfort God offers here in Malachi is not an immediate revelation of his plan, nor an immediate judgment. The great gift here, the great encouragement in this book of remembrance, is the deeds of the faithful, that God remembers us even as we're growing next to the weeds. The encouragement is that those who are God's are inescapably his forever. The gift is grace. It is God's mercy that defines the distinction between the righteous and the wicked. So we have to ask, which one am I? Are you fearing God? Well, what does it mean to fear God? It looks like the people back in Malachi 2:16 or 3:16. They have his wrath and his mercy on their mind. Both. I've said it before. It's J.A. Packer. He says, there are two kinds of sick consciences. Those who do not know enough of sin and those who do not know enough of pardon. If we don't know enough of sin, we don't need Christ. If we don't know how bad we are, we have no idea what mercy means. But if we only say, well, God just loves everybody and mercy is all you need to know about, then we don't fully appreciate what he's done for us in being merciful. Those who fear God perpetually have his wrath and mercy on their mind and on the tips of their tongues. Those who serve God in Malachi aren't just showing up on Sunday morning to do what they need to do. Serve is beyond worship on Sunday morning. It doesn't mean outward service. Everyone in Malachi's day was going through the motions of worship and sacrifice, right? They were all doing Israelite things. They had the temple. They were doing what God had told them, for the most part. We're doing all right. They thought the service was what was important. Our deeds that we do for Christ won't be remembered by God if they aren't done in Christ. Our deeds that we do for Christ won't be remembered by God if they aren't done in Christ. The only way we can serve God is as a servant of God. We're not mercenaries hoping for glory and riches. To serve God in fear means that we have our blinders on to all but Him. Who is more successful? A man who owns a company and has a beautiful wife and smart children and a big house on the hill and fancy cars? Or a guy who scrubs toilets for a living? Well, if the man who is scrubbing toilets does so for God's glory, in opposition to the other man, with a song in his heart for God, he is by far more successful in the eyes of God. To fear God is to begin to see the real nature of things. It isn't what we do or say, it is the manner with which we approach them. Do we desire to please God because we want to please God? Or do we just want to kiss up for hopes of a reward? Is God Himself our reward? Or are we looking for the impossible, something better than God? Is God just the vehicle we're using to blessing? To fear God is to be blind to all other worries and concerns. Are you reading the Book of Remembrance? Why are you reading? Are you reading it for moral instruction? Or for encouragement, to have wrath and mercy on your mind? We have a Book of Remembrance here. It does have a few great men's deeds in it, but there are way too many that aren't any good. Even David, right? The king of Israel. An adulterous murderer. The heroes in this book here, even the ones that are good, fall far short of redeeming and rescuing the people. The remembrance the Bible focuses on is what Christ has done in His death, His life, and His resurrection. Read it to be reminded that it is in Christ's deeds, not ours, that we find life. That is what brings us encouragement and life to come. This will make you able to disregard the world and its panic. It will make you able to disregard your own selfish heart and your own panic. We should speak these things to one another. Oh, that I would really, actually be a man of the word. I pray the same thing for all of you. Being a Bible-believing Christian doesn't just mean you have a dogged devotion to the doctrine of inerrancy. What I mean by that is, it doesn't mean that we're just stubborn about the Bible just because the Bible says it, and through that we can have the moral high ground. To be faithful to the Word is to be faithful to speak as the Word speaks. To be full of truth and grace. To speak the truth in love. That's what it means to be a person of the Word. To remember and remind others of the promises of God, the resurrection and life eternal, to the exclusions of our worries and concerns. To be people of the Word, we should speak the fullness of God's love to those who are perishing, and to those who are losing the battle against despair and sin. We cannot be despairing or disparaging and preach the good news of hope and life eternal at the same time, at least effectively. Let's speak with one another as those who fear the to do so, we must use His words, not ours. In conclusion, take comfort in God's journal. Read His book of deeds. Fear Him, for God will remember those who fear Him, and He will save His own. Let's pray. Father, You say, they shall be mine. Let us take comfort in those words. No matter what we face, within our hearts or outside ourselves in the world, no matter what struggles we have, let us remember what You have done on the cross, taking up our burdens, our sinful hearts, and crucifying all of our sin in Yourself, and putting to death death. Help us to speak of that wonderful resurrection where we might find new life. Let us not just speak motivationally words that pass away, but let us speak of the eternal truths that rescue wicked sinners like me. In Your Son's name we pray these things. Amen.